Lord Yahweh, my shepherd, I shall not want. You maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over, for you anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a Baptist preacher well known in the second half of the 19th century in London, and he referred to Psalm 23 as the pearl of the Psalms. Indeed, splendid revelations of truth are here, comfort, but challenge as well to be treasured. And for us to be able to access all that the Lord would reveal to us and challenge us with, we're not able to accomplish that, and they're not accessible to us through mere human consideration or contemplation or comprehension even. If we want to know what these verses express and say to us, if we want to know what these verses expose or reveal to us, if we want to know what these verses expect or require of us, then we need a move of God by His Spirit in me and in you. So let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may honor you in spirit and truth and both word and deed. For we earnestly and humbly seek to be the illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. Lord Yahweh, my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. What does this express to us? What does it say to us? First, let me say something about what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, I shall not want. Now, I'm not telling you that's an incorrect translation. It's a good translation, I shall not want. But the way we interpret and understand those words is not what it's saying. Because some of us would read that, I shall not want, and we read it to mean I won't want, that somehow this is a prediction of some future experience. And in fact, the way it's written in the original language is not merely about the future. It's talking about what's happening now that will continue without end. It doesn't merely say, I won't ever want in the future at some time. It says, I don't want already now. It's a description of a continuing experience. It also doesn't mean, I shall not want, as if somehow I'm making this decision. Actually, when you look at this in the original language, this word that's translated want here means lack. And there is the word no in front of it. And so literally it says, I no lack. I lack not. There's nothing missing. There's no deficiency because Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. There is no insufficiency. When it says here, I shall not want, David is not declaring his determination. He's not somehow declaring a decision from his intention. He is describing his condition with Lord Yahweh as his shepherd. He is describing, he's trying to give expression to his satisfaction in the provision of Lord Yahweh, his shepherd. For he is not here declaring that he is going to exercise his will to not want. He is saying he is surrendering to his shepherd's will. And in the will of his shepherd, he does not lack anything. It's an attitude here that's expressed, that's echoed in an enthusiastic acknowledgement of and confident dependence on the one whom George Washington often referred to as Providence. And I want to use this as an illustration of this attitude. Providence is God who kindly and directly intervenes in human affairs to provide what's needed that we cannot do for ourselves. And frequently, George Washington would reference Providence, God, who was kindly and directly intervening in the affairs that were happening, and what was in the events that were happening to provide what was needed. On July 18, 1755, George Washington wrote a letter to his younger brother, Jack. This was following a defeat that George Washington experienced when he was serving in the British Army during what we now call the French and Indian War. And they had been defeated in a battle on the banks of the Monongahela River in Pennsylvania. And he wrote about it to his younger brother. And in the letter he said, quote, "By the all-powerful dispensations of Providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability and expectation, for I had 4 bullets through my coat and 2 horses shot under me. Yet, although death was leveling my companions on every side of me, escaped unhurt." Providence providing what could not be provided by human means. On April the 30th, 1789, George Washington stood and gave the very first inaugural address that he ever gave as president, the very first inaugural address that anybody ever gave as president. And in his first inaugural address, April 30th, 1789, he said, "It would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplications to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nations, and whose providential aids can supply every human defect. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency." Presidential inaugural address. And one more example I'll share. This is a little bit longer. But later that year, on October 30th, 1789, George Washington issued the first presidential Thanksgiving proclamation. And so I'm going to read for several moments here. I want you to listen for his description of the providence of God, the providential provision of God. October 3rd, 1789, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. That we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their being a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer upon us. That's the attitude that David is expressing in Psalm 23. Lord Yahweh, my shepherd, I lack not. It's not a choice for me. It's my experience. It's not my work. It is the provision of my shepherd. Lord Yahweh, my shepherd, I lack not. That's what the verse says. So what does it reveal to us? What does it expose? Well, there are three stages of lacking not. And the first one is, I have what I need. Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10, fear, that's written as an imperative. I've talked to you about this before in the original language. You can tell, is it a command or a description? This is a command. Fear Yahweh, you his saints, for there is no want to those who fear him. The young lions do without and suffer hunger, but they who seek Yahweh lack not any good. So, I lack not means that we rest in the promise of Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7 is interesting to me. It says, for Yahweh your God has blessed you. Now, this is being shared with the people of Israel at the end of 40 years in the wilderness. Yahweh, your God, has blessed you. I don't know that people think that wandering in the wilderness is a blessing. But God is speaking. He says, Yahweh, your God, has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wandering through this great wilderness. These 40 years, Yahweh, your God, has been with you. You have not lacked anything. Yahweh, my shepherd, I lack not. I have what I need. And I have what I want. That's the next stage. Now, we struggle with this because we get it confused. It is not, I have what I want. It's not, I need what I want. It is, I have what I want. It is not, I need what I want, and we just have all kinds of trouble figuring that one out. We make all kinds of assumptions, we have obsessions, and even addictions that tell us what I want is my need, and we can't tell the difference. And so we get stuck here. What do you mean I have what I want? No, it's not saying I need what I want. It's saying I have what I want. It doesn't mean that I don't have any problems. It doesn't mean I don't have any hardships or struggles. It does not mean I don't suffer. But the second stage of I lack not is coming to a place where I have what I want. Psalm 145, 17 to 19. Yahweh is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Yahweh is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. The pleasure of those who fear him, he does. He also hears their cry for help and saves them. I have what I want. And then the third stage. I want what I have. Philippians 4, 11 to 13, Apostle Paul's testimony. I have learned in whatever circumstances I am to be content. Content doesn't mean that I'm putting up with it. It means that I'm fully and completely satisfied. I know how to be brought low, and I also know how to be in abundance. In any and every circumstance, I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to be in abundance and to be lacking. All things I can do in the one who empowers me, Christ. How can this happen? Well, it's described to us in a way that we frequently overlook in the Old Testament. Numbers 18 is written on your notes sheet. Numbers 18, verse 20. Then Yahweh said to Aaron, in their land you shall not inherit nor have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Now, this is a word that God gave to Aaron. Aaron was the first priest, and his descendants became the priest. And they understood that when they took the land, that the land would be divided among the tribes, because that's where they would be able to make a living, off the land. And so every tribe would have a portion of the land, and that's how they would be able to live. And God says to Aaron, you ain't going to get one. You will not have a share in the land. I am your portion. Stay with me. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 9, applies this that he said to Aaron to the entire tribe of Levi, who were the priests. And so then in Deuteronomy 3, it describes the apportionment of the land on the east side of the Jordan River to 2.5 of the 12 tribes. And then after they took the land, Joshua 13 to 21, describe how the apportionment of the remainder of the land was given out among the remaining tribes. But the Levites, those from the tribe of Levi, the priest, and those that served in the temple, they did not have a share in the land. God said, I am your portion. Now, what does this have to do with you and me? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. To all those who trust Christ, you are a chosen genus, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, you and I are the priest, and our portion, our share, is God himself. What else do you want? You already have in Christ. You have the full share, the full inheritance, the full portion in Christ. You and I can claim what Psalm 73 declares, my flesh and my heart fail, but the strength of my heart and my portion is God forever. Yahweh, my shepherd, I lack not, for God himself is my portion. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Yahweh's acts of mercifully loving covenant faithfulness indeed do not end. For his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Yahweh is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. This is what Psalm 23, verse 1 reveals. Lord Yahweh, my shepherd, I lack not, for he is my provider, and he himself is my portion, my best provision. That's what the verse reveals. So then what does it require in order for this to turn from a belief to a behavior? It requires that we delight in him, our portion. Psalm 37, 4. Delight yourself. That's an imperative. Delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires, the earnest petitions of your heart. We like the second half of that verse. We want to divorce it from the first half. You cannot disconnect them. Delight yourself in your portion, Yahweh, and he will give you the desires, the earnest petitions of your heart. How do we do that? First, we need to see him. We need to see him for who he is. We need to get to know him. Psalm 34:8 says, taste, that's an imperative. Taste and see, that's an imperative. Taste and see that Yahweh is good, pleasing. How blessed, happy is the one who trusts in him for refuge. John Piper has written a book called Desiring God, and he describes delighting in the Lord as savoring the excellencies of God. Seeing him for who he is, it means that we've got to get to know him. We've got to get to know his identity, his character, his priorities. And how do we do that? We do that in Scripture. He reveals himself in Scripture. We can do that with books by those who have gone before us and lived this journey and share their own testimony. We do that in the quiet stillness of his presence. We got to get to know him. We cannot delight in one we do not know. And that requires that we take our time with him. We learn who he is. We see him for who he is. It means that we need to know what he says, again, in Scripture, that we are reading and studying and memorizing and meditating, perhaps listening on an audio version of Scripture, carrying it with us all the time, in prayer, listening for what he says to us, not merely for us to run down our list with him. But listen for that voice of the Spirit from within you, for indeed the Spirit indwells you if you've trusted Christ. We have to see him for who he is. We have to know who he is, his identity, what he says and what he does, what he has done in the past, what is he doing right now, and what will he do? What is God doing? What has God done in your life? What is he doing in the lives of people around you? Just go outside and open your eyes to see what God is doing in this amazing created world that we live in. What is God doing with his plan? A.W. Tozer wrote a book on pursuing God. He wrote, "We pursue God because and only because he has first put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit. And when the Holy Spirit shows us God as he is, we admire him to the point of wonder and delight. We delight in the Lord by seeing who he is, coming to know him, taking the time, spending the time to get to know him. We need to see him. We need to celebrate him. We need to honor him. Psalm 96:8, give, that's an imperative. Give to Yahweh the glory of his name. Bring, that's an imperative. Bring an offering and come, that's an imperative, into his courtyards. And so we delight ourselves in the Lord by celebrating what we are coming to know about him and who he is and with him. We acknowledge his glory with testimony as we share with one another. We were celebrating him today with testimony, were we not? That applause that we do when people share is an applause to the Lord. We're joining with them to acknowledge his glory and testimony. And when we share testimony with saints not yet, when we share our testimony of the excellencies of God with those who do not yet know him personally, and we acknowledge his glory with worship, which is celebrating his sovereignty that takes so many different forms, so many different ways of personal expressions of devotion, singing, yes, but you could compose a psalm to God. That's worship. Celebrate him. You could tell him thank you. Tell him I love you. Honor him with your time and money. Honor him with visual arts, with drawing and painting. Honor him with the work of your hands, with ceramics and sculpture and crafts. So many different ways for us to celebrate the sovereignty of God. We delight in him when we see him as he is, when we celebrate him for who he is, and when we serve him. I don't know if you've read Isaiah 58 anytime recently. I commit it to you at any time, but toward the end of the chapter, we find these words. The chapter is about what it means to really worship God in a way that he will receive it. And it begins with verse 7. Isaiah 58, break your bread with the hungry. He's not talking about this in a figurative sense. He's talking about people who haven't had something to eat in a while. Break your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, cover him. And do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn. And your recovery will spring up quickly, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of Yahweh will be your rear guard. If you remove the oppressive yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and you pour out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom like midday, and Yahweh will continually guide you and satisfy your soul in scorched places and give strength to your bones. Lord Jesus echoed this, Matthew 6:21, Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, where you invest what you value most, there your heart will be also. Maryam Rostampour and Marzieh Amirzadeh wrote about their experience in a book titled Captive in Iran. They did not know each other when they were young. They discovered, though, both of them, that they have what they need in Christ. They came to stage one, discovered that they have what they need in Christ. Though they were surrounded by the teachings of Islam, both of them share that they were dissatisfied and longed to know God, did not believe that the teachings that they grew up with were fully the revelation of God. Maryam, when she was 17, was given a portion of the Gospel of Luke by her sister. And as she read it, she gives a testimony that the Lord Jesus spoke to her. And she prayed to receive Christ as she was reading in her own room. Marcia prayed to God and then heard about Jesus from a friend and was healed and began to attend church. They both separately discovered what they need in Christ. Then they came to be blessed to have what they wanted in ministry. They met when they were young adults at a missionary conference in Turkey. They lived there for several months. And during the conference, they realized that they were being called to work together. They returned to Iran. And for 3 years, every night, from about 8 in the evening to about midnight, they would go around Tehran, the capital and largest city of Iran, sharing the gospel, distributing New Testaments in cafes and cabs and coffee shops and mailboxes. Over that three-year period, they estimate they distributed about 20,000 New Testaments. On occasion, they would travel to some other cities, including leaving some New Testaments in the primary large temple in Tehran called Qom. Eventually, they were arrested and jailed. And in the book, you would read of horrendous, repulsively, nauseatingly foul and filthy conditions where they were. And when they arrived in jail, they immediately recognized this as a gift of God from them. In ministry with the other prisoners and guards, they found that they had what they wanted. And eventually they came to realize that they wanted what they had. They were transferred to Evin Prison, notorious site for confinement and torture of those considered enemies of the state, where they openly shared their testimony, encouraging, praying for other prisoners and for guards. On page 82 of the book, Captive in Iran, they write, quote, Evin Prison, the dreaded hellhole of Tehran and symbol of radical Islamic oppression, had become our church. They wanted what they had in prison in Iran. After a little more than 9 months, they were released because of attention from around the world, including from the Vatican. They're not Catholic, but people around the world began to speak about their need. They now live in Atlanta, Georgia, working for World Relief. And this is how they close the book. Quote, for all the heartache we have experienced on this journey, we wouldn't have missed it for anything. It has been our honor to serve Christ in this way, to take up our cross and follow him faithfully anywhere he leads us. And it has been our honor to share this story with you. Lord Yahweh, my shepherd, I lack not. Not because my shepherd provides all I want, but because all I want is what my shepherd provides. When you feel disappointed over what you think you're missing, delight yourself in the Lord by embracing the joy that embraces you. When you feel discouraged by what you don't have, concentrate your attention on what you do have and celebrate it for His glory. As the song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. When you feel dissatisfied at what God isn't providing, look to see what He is providing and invest it for his purposes. I'd like you to repeat after me out loud. Lord Yahweh, my shepherd, I lack not. Thank you. May it be so. Let's pray. Father, Lord, our shepherd, our portion. We bow before you in confession, seeking your forgiveness for so often ignoring or neglecting or devaluing all that you are as our portion and all that you continue to provide. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see you as you are, to celebrate you for all you are, and to serve you by sharing who you are with those who are in desperation without you, so that we would delight in you and fully experience what it means to lack not. Amen.